Take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 11 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll pray, we'll have you be seated, and then I'm going to jump right into the message. I'm working real hard, folks, at cutting my message down time-wise, so I don't hold you quite so long. I really am trying. The problem is I get too excited. I got too much going on, amen? And I'm just excited as can be here. So, all right, Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11 together. Let's read this responsively. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And let's finish on verse 12 together. Ready? Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And let's pray. Lord, we sure do need you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, help us to listen with your power. Help us to pay attention. Help us to get a truth tonight that will revolutionize our thoughts, our lives, and how we are able to help others and even our own families. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, here in Joshua chapter 2 is a story in the Bible, and I'll be honest with you, it has puzzled me for a long time. It is the story of what we would call Rahab the harlot. Now, look at me, if you will. Recently, and I'm talking in the last couple months, I was reading through this. And the Lord arrested my attention. And once again, I asked the Lord the question that I've asked for 40 plus years of my life about this story that did not make sense. As I began to look, as I began to ask God for some clarity, by the way, he didn't come to me in a vision. It wasn't a 900-foot Jesus while I slept. It wasn't a woo and lights flashed and the thunder rolled. It was just God opened my eyes to the scriptures as I yielded to him. And all of a sudden, the fogginess started clearing up, Brother Barnes. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, here it's been all along, hasn't changed, but now I'm going to let you see the truth. And boy, I had a spell in my office. I've had a spell preparing this, and I think this will help you. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, has taken over for Moses, the man of God. Moses was the one that God chose to lead the Jews out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And God told Moses, by the way, Moses is the one that went to Pharaoh, and they had the 10 plagues, and you remember they had the lice and the frogs, and they had the flies, and they had the murrain of the cattle, and they had the boils and all the different plagues, and it ended up with the death of the firstborn with the death angel. And then they left, and they left Egypt. Pharaoh finally booted them out. They got to the Red Sea. By the way, it's the Red Sea. Don't care what the liberals say. It's not the Reed Sea. Brother Wiley, they're up here. Look this way. You've seen Brother Wiley before, and I am much better looking than he is, all right? Now, they crossed the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. It wasn't a marsh of knee-deep water. It was the Red Sea. They got there. They had the Egyptian army behind them. They had the Red Sea before them. God had Moses raise his rod, and God opened a path big enough for 3 to 5 million Jews to walk through on dry ground. Say, I don't understand how God did that. God didn't make you to understand it. You're supposed to trust it. They didn't understand it either. You say, well, I believe it was the Reed Sea. Then it was a bigger miracle because the Egyptian army died in knee-deep water drowning. Amen. I happen to believe God, not some stupid theologian. They crossed over that Red Sea on dry ground, got to the other side. The Egyptian army said, well, they made it. Here we go, y'all. They were from southern Egypt. They got out in the middle, and God said, Moses, hold your hands up. And he held his hands up, and the water went whoosh. And there was no more Egyptian army. They went blub, blub, blub in the bottom of the deep blue sea. Amen. Yeah, Red Sea. Sorry, my mother corrected me. I'm colorblind. Who cares? Now, wait a minute. The Bible says, and by the way, they got into the new land and they destroyed, if you see, they took two kings right away and were able to destroy the land for what they needed and take the land. I want you to notice something. Moses had 12 spies go in. They said, look, we got to where we were supposed to go. They were only supposed to be in the wilderness a couple weeks. They got to the Canaan land, sent 12 spies in. 10 said, oh, the giants are big. Land is good, but we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can take them, Moses. God said we could. Let's go. Amen. And the people listened to the 10, not the 2. Usually when the majority rules, you have troubles. Especially when they're negative. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now the story. Or as Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. All right? Let me rephrase that. As Paul Harvey would have said. He's still not alive. All right? But anyway, why Joshua now takes over. 40 years have passed. Moses is dead. Still, millions of people to take into the promised land. They're getting ready to cross near Jericho. And Joshua sends two spies in to spy the land. They get there and they go to this house of Rahab and lodge there for the night. They've been in Jericho. It's a walled city. They're checking it out to see where the strong points would be, the weak points would be, what the best. They were just kind of trying to figure out what a strategy. And it comes nighttime, and they go to Rahab's house, or this house where Rahab the harlot is, to stay. Now, I don't know about you, but I get splinters in my finger scratching my head on that one. It's never made sense why. And I'm going to be as appropriate as I can, but why would God send these two spies to a prostitute's home? And that's where God started arresting my attention. The word harlot is not the word prostitute. We have changed that word in the English language, but if you look up the Hebrew word harlot, it is the word adulterer. It is not the word prostitute. Here was a fallen woman, a lady who had committed adultery. By the way, she was a single lady, I believe. Say, how do you know that? If you look at verse number 18. But when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let down by, watch this, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Never says anything about children or a husband, does it? Wow. This house wasn't it wasn't a house like you would have. We would call it a bed and breakfast, a small hotel. It was a place for people to check in, check out of. It was in the wall of the city, and it was near the gate of the city. And it was similar to what we would have as a hotel. But she had to be in a line of work because of her adultery. She was not married. Therefore, she had to make a living. Now, you can say, preacher, I don't agree with you on that. That's fine. But I will tell you this. I do know, and we'll see this later, Rahab was used to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Rahab was a well-known business lady. The king even called for her and said, hey, look, there were two men that came by. Did you see them? Well, she told a fib. She said, I did see them, but they're not here. And she really didn't totally lie. She said, they're not in my house. She was right. She took them on top of her house, put them in the roof, and covered them with flax so that when the soldiers went up there to look, they couldn't see them. She was hiding them. After the soldiers left, she told them, look, they went out the gate just before it closed. If you'll go out and go find them, they went that way. After they got out of sight, she let them down over the wall, and they went the other way and hid till the soldiers came back. She told them how long it would be, and then they went back home and tell Joshua what was going on. Now, she was so well known that the king even called for her. The king of Jericho said, hey, go get Rahab and ask her where these men went. I'm sure they stopped at her place. Wow. Now, Rahab had made a deal with these two spies. If she helped them, that God would spare her family. And the story goes, we read part of it, she was to put the scarlet rope out the window so that as the walls fell down and the Israelites charged in to take Jericho, that whoever came out where that rope was to be spared. And by the way, they kept their word. Now, I'll stop with that. But as I studied a little more, this is the part of the sermon that really I wanted to get to for the truth tonight. Joshua 2:10 and 11 tell us that Rahab says that for 40 years, Jericho knew this day was coming. I want you to notice verse 10 again. It says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years before. And what you did under the two kings of the Amorites, skip down to verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. In other words, if you would have come in 40 years ago, we'd have given up because we were so afraid. We had heard what happened in Egypt. We heard what happened with the Red Sea. We heard what you did with the king of the Amorites. And we saw what was going on. And we were so afraid, and the terror of God went before you, that if you'd have come in 40 years ago, you wouldn't have had to fight for Jericho. Wow. Wow. Now they have to battle for Jericho because they disobeyed God and they didn't take it 40 years earlier. I call this sermon Victory That Could Have Been Earlier. Victory That Could Have Been Earlier. See, Rahab knew God was giving Jericho to God's people. She knew, by the way, and there's a little, and I'm not going to go into the details of all this. It would take me way too long, and I have 3 or 4 points to give in 21 minutes. I got to hurry. But if you'll just listen to this, for Rahab to be listed in the genealogy of Jesus, she had to be a Hebrew woman. She also had to have royal lineage through the tribe of Judah. She had to be in the genealogy list of Jesus in a royal way. In other words, she had some breeding. She was a lady that had some training. She wasn't just a Canaanite. She was a Hebrew living in Canaan. Everybody understand that? Just like I couldn't be the king of England. Number one, I don't want to be. Number two, I'm not in the royal blood. I don't have blue blood. I got red blood. I got red, white, and blue blood. And it's not crisscrossed, it's stars and stripes. Amen? Now, can I tell you something? Rahab had a little different breeding than we understand. A little different training than we understand. But she was a fallen lady. She had made a mistake. Now, here's the sermon that I want to help you with. These two spies went there, got her help, and she revealed to these two spies, had they come in 40 years earlier, they would have been able to take the land without a fight. Verse number 11 says, "And they, neither did there remain any more courage in any man." If you'd have just kept on walking 40 years ago, we'd have been through this. We've been waiting for 40 years. By the way, gave them 40 years to burn some courage and build walls and do what they need to do to fortify themselves to get ready for this day. Why do you think God had the Jews march around the city once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day? I think all those stories of what happened 40 years ago started traveling through Jericho. Uh-oh, what's going on? They haven't attacked yet. They haven't attacked yet. I think God was building fear in the folks of Jericho, not knowing what was coming, but they heard what happened 40 years ago. Now, let me give you three or four things here and we'll be done and I'll let you go home. But this ought to bless you tonight. Number one, the land could have been taken 40 years earlier with virtually no battle. Can I tell you something? So many times in our life, we wait too long. We don't keep going. And I'm not talking about you walk into something unknowingly and just get smacked around all the time. But can I tell you something? Every once in a while, before you fall off the platform, you move that way. Every once in a while, when you're in the middle of something, you say, well, I got a battle coming. I'm going to wait. General Montgomery in World War II was known for, waiting. General Omar Bradley from the United States and General George Patton Jr. from the United States couldn't stand General Montgomery from England. Can I tell you why? He waited way too long. He got mad at Patton because he got into places before he was supposed to. He'd get orders from Eisenhower, go to a certain point and stop and let Montgomery bring his troops in so they can get credit for it. Patton said, got garbled in the translation, better have it done, get it to me by tomorrow morning. And he'd cross the river and go where he was supposed to go before he was supposed to get there and said, I didn't get it, it got garbled. He said, I'm not about to let him do that. Say, he shouldn't have done it. Well, he did. Can I tell you why? Because he was tired of Montgomery sitting back waiting. He knew the best defense was an aggressive offense. He understood that when you're under fire, that they'll start volleying, start shooting at a certain distance. And after so many times, they start increasing the shooting distance. It is a natural thing in war to fire on somebody. And after so long, you start increasing the firing distance because most people will move backwards to get away from the fire. Patton said, nope, move forward. And the farther you move forward, the more they're shooting over your head. You wonder why Patton was able to march through Africa, Italy, and through Europe like he did. He just kept marching forward. He didn't go backwards. He went forwards. Now, can I tell you something? These Jews, 40 years earlier, were afraid and they decided to wait. When God tells you to do something, I don't care how afraid you are, keep on going forward. I'm going to reveal my humanity to you for just a moment. Don't you think your preacher's a little scared about buying property and building a building? My human side says, don't do that. Now that's my humanity. Then I got to preach a sermon at myself. You preach, live by faith, live by faith, live by faith. And you're not going to do that with God. Oh man, I hate when God preaches at me that way. Y'all think it's hard when I preach. You ought to listen to him preach to me. Can I tell you something? We're going forward. Amen. Say, are you afraid? Yeah, $700,000 is a lot of money to me. Raising $250,000 for bonds is a lot of money to me. I don't have that in the bank to guarantee it. Do you? If you do, see me. We'll take care of it. Amen. I don't have that. But Lord, I believe. I've got a whole lot of unbelief. Help it. But I'm going to go forward. I tell people all the time. They say, well, getting saved can't be that easy. It is. You just obey and watch what God does with the rest. Man, there's times I'm afraid to go soul winning. You all laugh at me when I say this. Man, I hope they're not home. That's honestly, when I start soul winning, how I feel. Say, you shouldn't feel that way, preacher. Okay, but I'm a human too, just like you. I get afraid. I have to talk about a heaven that I've never been to, about a God I have never seen, about a Calvary that I only have record of, and I have to make it real about a hell that I've never seen, but I believe is there, and make somebody else understand it, and let the power of God touch their life, watch them bow their head and trust Jesus as their Savior, and watch God change it all, and I'm going, Shazam, how'd that happen? Why in the world would they even listen to me? It's called because it's not you, it's God working through you. Just go forward. Just not, you say, well, I don't think I could ever be a soul winner. Not on your own power, but you can if you do what God says. Not a matter of you winning somebody. It's you getting the gospel out and letting God take care of the rest. So we need to learn to obey God and move ahead even when we're afraid. Did you know, as new Christians, if you're a new Christian, there's some things in the Christian life that just don't make sense, but you got to do it anyway. I'll be honest with you. When somebody gets saved, and I've been preaching a long time, and I've baptized tens of thousands of people, literally. I mean, the actual process, I have baptized tens of thousands of people. And I mean, I've had them every shape, size, and fear of water. God bless. I was doing a great big baptismal day one time for Brother Hiles. And why is it the biggest people in the world are always the one that are most afraid of the water? I don't get it. Miss Kim, I had two sisters. They were happened to be black ladies. And there wasn't either one of them that didn't tip 350. And they got in the water. Oh, preacher, we're afraid of the water. Oh, thanks. Said, you hold on to that arm and don't let go. You let go of that arm, I'm letting go of you and you're going to sink. Well, the first one she held on, I had 8 claw marks in that arm. I got her down, got her up easy. Her sister wasn't as trusting. I got her down, and she let go of my arm and grabbed for my neck. I was 155 pounds, dripping wet, full of water in my waders. She went to grab for my neck. I let her go, and I went like this, and she went down, and I waited for her to come back to the top. Amen. I said, come on. Baptized a lot of them. It doesn't make sense to me why God says after you get saved, you go to church, go into the telephone booth, put on a blue Smurf suit, jump into the horse tank, and let the preacher dunk you. I'll be honest with you, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I do know this, as we obey God, he says that it will seal our decision of faith. It also lets everybody else know you've identified with your salvation what it is. It's not a ritual. It's not, it's not, I'm not going to do it, Methodist style, and you pour it on there. God said, Gideon, get immersed. That's what baptism means. It means to immerse. You don't bury somebody after they die, put them in the ground and go with dirt. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You don't even take a shovel full and pour it on top of them. You dig a hole and bury them. Can I tell you something? God said you're supposed to be buried with him in baptism. It is a burial. All right? I can't explain all of it. I just know I'm supposed to obey it. Did you know it doesn't make sense as a new Christian to tithe? How in the world can I live on 90% of my income, tithe, and God will bless that and make that go farther than 100%? Ask him, not me. I can't explain that. But I can tell you this, those that do it will tell you, I don't ever want to not tithe. Say, well, I just don't understand that. Some things you have to do by faith, and it's scary. Say, preacher, you just told us a little while ago you cut your salary a whole bunch. Yeah. Are you afraid? Nope. I've lived by faith so long, I'm good with this. If I got to cut it again, I'll cut it again. Say, how are you going to live? I'm living by faith. I'm not afraid. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? This building project, we're going to move ahead by faith.
Amen.
We're going to do it. There's been thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of other churches that have built buildings. Guess what? Grace Baptist Church can do it too. We are doing what God wants us to do. We're going forward, and God will take care of what we can't. Just have to believe it. By the way, I don't care what you're facing. You keep facing it. God will help you get through it. That's what it's all about. By the way, the devil will do all he can to distract you, stop you, or prevent you from going ahead. He brought fear to the 10 of the 12 spies. And because of fear, they did not take Jericho and Canaan land 40 years earlier.
Well, I'm just afraid, preacher. I'm afraid of what might happen.
Can I tell you something? If it's in the Word of God, do it. You're okay. I had to let my kids go to Bible college. You don't think... By the way, I had to leave for Bible college. I remember the day I left for Bible college. Man, I couldn't wait. I was ready to go to college till the day I had to leave. Packed all my stuff in my little 1981 gray and blue Escort 4-speed. And I realized, man, I'm going out on my own. I'm going to college. This is going to be great. Went to get in my car thinking, what in the world am I doing? Mom was crying. My dad was trying not to. I was crying. I had 7-8 hour drive, got there, got to a place, 2,400 students, and I didn't know one of them. I mean, not one. There were more people in the church and in the college than live in this whole city of Martinsburg. I mean, literally. The college chapel was a small building, and it sat 2,500 people. The church auditorium sat over 7,000. I remember my first church service, sitting in a room with over 7,000 people thinking, wow, I've been to ball games that had less people than this. And I don't know one of them. I felt like I was all by myself thinking, did I make the right decision? You say, were you homesick? You better believe it. Say, what'd you do? Stayed in college.
Right.
I don't care how afraid I was. I was supposed to go on.
Amen.
Guess what? I'm glad I kept on going.
Amen.
Glad I didn't turn and run. Glad I didn't suck my thumb and go back to mommy. Boy, that's good stuff. Number two, I got to hurry. Rahab made mistakes in the past, but God used her in a great way.
That's right.
Rahab made mistakes in the past, but God used her in a great way. And don't take time to turn there, but according to Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5, let me read it to you as soon as I get there. I got to read this, but I'm there. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Did you know that Rahab was King David's great-grandmother? Did you know... Rahab begat Boaz, who was Ruth's husband. Ruth became Rahab's daughter-in-law. And they're in the lineage of Jesus. Now watch this. I love this. She's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 31, in Faith's Hall of Fame. Your name's not there. My name's dead sure not there. Did you know she's in a list of some of the most prominent names of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? That would be like... going to the Baseball Hall of Fame and seeing Nolan Ryan's name and some of the others that are there, you know, the Ty Cobbs and the Satchel Pages of baseball. Can I tell you something? The Mickey Mantles, she's listed with people like that. We're not. Say, but she was a harlot. She was a fallen woman. Yeah, and God used her.
That's right.
I'm going to throw my monthly fit here. I don't care what people have done. If they're willing to live for God, let's pick them up, not kick them when they're down. Our kids that grow up in our church, I don't want you to go out and screw your life up and mess your life up. But if you do, come back and we'll pick you up.
Amen.
By the way, keep your pharisaical snoot out of their face too when they come back. Why don't you open your arms and say, let me help you? Well, I think they ought to stand before the church and tell everybody what wrong they did. Show me one place in the Bible that says you're supposed to do that. That's garbage. By the way, according to God, if they're saved, he doesn't see their sin. Why do you want to know about it? Because you want to play God. I'm not for that stuff. I happen to know somebody that sang in church and they're a sinner. No kidding. For all have sinned. Are you a person? Yes. Guess you're a sinner. I was out soul winning not too long ago. They said, yeah, I know somebody in your church, but I happen to know they've got a pretty bad past. I said, yeah, but they got a pretty good future. Well, you don't know what they did. I said, guess what? It's under the blood. They're saved and they won't be judged for it. I said, and if you get yourself saved, you don't have to worry about your past either or anybody else's. I said, our church is a hospital, not a museum. We're not putting perfect relics on the wall. We're bringing in sick people, healing them up to go out and do more for God. Preacher, you say that to people you don't know? Yep. Say it to people I know as well as the ones I don't know. I believe it. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what your past is. Get up and do something.
Amen.
And I've said it before. I'll say it again. There sits Mike Schenenberger, an old past drunk. There sits June Smith. Higashihama. You don't know this fella. He was that close to becoming a witch. Involved in witchcraft. Am I right, Brother June? You say, not him. He's such a good Christian. Guess what? Everybody's got a past. Somebody like that comes, gets saved, their life turns around, and you say, wow, look what God did. But let one of these kids grow up and mess their life up for a couple of years, and you want to kick them down to the devil and say, get out of here, we never want to see you again. What's wrong with you? I've got more use for a polecat than that. Can I tell you something? She paid a price here on earth because of her sin. But God used her to help spare her father, her mother, her brethren, and her nieces and nephews and whoever else came with her father's household. God used her to protect the two spies to be able to enter into the promised land. God used a fallen person. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you something? Young people, listen to me. Don't mess your life up. But if you do, your preacher's going to help you. For every one that makes it back, I'll show you 100 that don't, though. I do know what I'm talking about. Number 3. Got to hurry. Intellectuals and people who are stuck on themselves will criticize the Rahabs and those she helped. When they found out Rahab had helped those spies, don't you think she took a little heat from that? Don't you think the people of Jericho said, what in the world are you doing, woman? By the way, God destroyed her critics. Because a couple weeks later, the walls came tumbling down. She's the only one that walked out of there. Everybody that criticized her died. Watch this. She ended up in the lineage of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 11.
Right.
To the critics. Can I tell you? I can't spell it, but I can say it. Amen. When we obey God, why do we care what others think? Now, I'm not one of these people that believes in being arrogant. You know, you don't walk into the store and say, O God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the other Boam fellows, folks, you need to listen to me. Before you buy your groceries, you ought to submit to the Holy Spirit. You know, you're weird at that point in time. But can I tell you something? If you walk like, act like, think like, and you are a Christian, people will notice. I promise you. Do you know I don't have people offer me cigarettes? I don't have people offer me drugs. Twice I've been offered alcohol. I've won somebody to Christ in their home and they say, boy, that's great. You want a drink? That's the only two times I've ever been offered alcohol. And it's from a new convert and they didn't know any better. And they thought it was a good thing. You know, they were ready to have a, I don't even know what the stuff was. Wine, whiskey, beer. I don't know what it was. Preacher, would you like one? No. You sure? Positive. Why? Well, the Bible says we shouldn't drink that. Really? Yeah. Oh, man. Okay. They didn't know. That one guy was witness to him one time, and they didn't want me to see a cigarette, so he put it behind his back. And it's one of those cigarettes that didn't have a filter on it. So I thought, this ought to be fun. I can talk longer than that cigarette can stay lit. I promise you. I'm talking to him, and the smoke's going up his back, you know. He thinks he's hiding it. After a little while, I see him doing this. And I see him doing this. I said, what's the matter? He said, nothing. And he's moving around. I'm thinking, man, his fingers got to be getting hot. All of a sudden, I saw him go. He pitched that thing, man. You could see go. I don't know how much money he wasted, but it was sure fun watching him wiggle, amen. Can I tell you something? People are going to criticize you for living right no matter who they are. I don't care if they're saved. I don't care if they're lost. I don't care. Can I tell you something? Criticize me for living right. I don't care. Oh, you're just old-fashioned. Thank you very much. Didn't mean it as a compliment. Took it that way. Too late, huh? It doesn't bother me. I've seen what the newfangled stuff puts out, and it's not real good. I've seen how the newfangled Christianity waters down soul winning and starts decreasing their buses, not increasing their buses, stops going out soul winning and starts visitation. I've watched them stop their soul winning and, well, we're going to try something new and go with surveys, and then we'll train people to go out. We'll have discipleship clubs, and we'll have this club, and we'll have that club. It sounds like the country club to me. I'm not saying they're bad, and I said something this morning. I'm not going to criticize anybody that's getting somebody saved, but I'm going to tell you something. Time to throw the net and start pulling a net, not just a hook and a line. See, when we obey God, we shouldn't be worried about what other people think. Say, have you checked with all the ministerial association and all the local pastors about your church building? Nope. Didn't ask for permission from them to start the church. Why should I ask permission for them to build a building now? I don't need their permission. I need his permission. He's the head of the church, not them, not me. By the way, can I tell you something? God will take care of your critics for you. Say, what's the best way to take care of my critics, preacher? Go out and win more people to Christ, bring them to church. That'll shut them up. You know, I don't think the devil's ever going to stop attacking Brother Gus. But I will tell you this. Every time he does, I'm going out and winning more souls to make him madder. Maybe he'll leave me alone thinking every time I kick him, he goes gets more people out of hell. I better quit kicking him. Now, he usually gets amnesia and forgets and comes back around a little bit later. But we're just going to go out and get more. Everybody doing okay? Say, why? Because that's obeying God. Every time I think, tithe? You just cut your salary $200 a week and you're going to tithe? Yep. Matter of fact, I'm going to try to give a little bit more percentage-wise. Say, why? Because I believe God will take care of it. Are we doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Aren't you worried, preacher? Nope. I'm going to watch God do some wonderful things. I'm excited about what God's going to do.
I'm excited to see what God has for Grace Baptist Church. There's about half a dozen churches. I got four texts today from pastors saying, Brother Bush, just to let you know, me and my church are personally praying for you and your church and your fundraising program for your church. Hope it goes real well, because we need Grace Baptist Church to keep on going. Whew. I'm ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun, brother.
Amen.
I'm ready. Say, are you afraid? Of course, aren't you? Doesn't matter, I'm still going forward.
Yes,
I've been afraid to do a lot of things. Didn't stop me. I'll quit with this. I loved swimming. I was born with gill slits. I did. I love swimming. I love diving boards. I'm talking about the low ones, the springboards, the 3-meter board, the 5-meter board, the 10-meter board. I've been off all of those. I love doing it. About 4 years old, I was swimming. I jumped off into 12 foot of water off a diving board, and next thing I knew, a lifeguard was pulling me out. I thought, what's going on here? They drugged me out, threw me on the side. My dad happened to see what was going on. He's running over there. They said, what in the world are you doing? My dad said, he's fine. He can swim better than you can. Well, he didn't pass the swimming. I had to swim probably about the width of this room nonstop. So they threw everybody out of the pool and said, do it. So I swam across. Spun off the wall and swam back. Said, you want me to do it again? No, it's okay. I mean, I stopped everybody out of the pool, amen? Now, I'm not for going to public swimming holes anymore. It's not the place you should be, but I love to swim. I really do. I love jumping off diving boards. I used to do all that kind of stuff. I did all the flips and the flops and the doohickeys and everything else, you know? I used to do I forget what they called that thing, but you'd jump up in the air, sit down on the diving board, and it would spring you back up, and you'd dive off of, after you hit your bottom end on that thing, and it would lift you back up and you'd go out and dive off that. My mom never saw me do that, or she would have killed me. But can I tell you something? I used to do that kind of stuff. Say, why? Because, say, did you ever get afraid? Wouldn't you? I watched a guy split his head wide open from a diving board one day. He missed a dive, and as it came up, he was going down and hit the front of his head and just peeled it right back. Then he hit that chlorinated water, and he was screaming. It was great. Find out that at 30 feet off the water, when you hit that water the wrong way, it can just about take every bit of want to out of you. I overshot a dive one day, and I hit about right here going into the water. Whoosh, pow! And you could hear it smack. You know, one of those smack. I remember going down under the water thinking, oh, and you don't have any air left. And you're thinking, that's a long way back up and I'm not going to make it. I'm hurting too bad. I'm just going to drown right here and get it over with. But it kicks back in and you start moving. Tell you why, when you can't breathe, it's amazing how fast you can move. Guess what? I think Rahab may have been a little afraid, don't you? God used a little fallen woman and her little bed and breakfast house there to protect two spies who were coming in, and they should have destroyed the land 40 years earlier. She knew of it. The Jerichoites knew of it. And God used her to spare her family. Hey, do me a favor. When you face a battle, let's not delay it. Let's just keep going. Now, don't pick a fight just to pick a fight. But when you have a real battle, don't stop. Let's just keep on moving. That's God's plan. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. So much more I want to say, but we'll say it at another time. Somebody here tonight's facing a battle. You're afraid to face it. Can I tell you something? Fight the battle. Fight the battle. In your fear, go forward. Fight the battle. Maybe it's your faith. Maybe it's getting as a new Christian. Fight the battle. Keep on going forward. It's okay.